The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Yes, indeed, it's your opportunity to ask the pastor on KFUO Radio, broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our phone line's open already, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Don Meyer from Trinity Lutheran Church in Marcus, Iowa, and Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Quimby, Iowa. Good morning, Pastor, and welcome to KFUO Radio.
Good morning, and thank you, Paul.
Good to have you here today. Tell us about your communities. Where are they located in Iowa?
Northwest Iowa, approximately about 45 miles to the east, northeast of Sioux City.
Uh-huh. Agriculture community?
Very much so.
What do people raise there? Hogs and soybeans or what?
Yes, to all the above.
mainly
corn and soybeans for the row crop and quite a few of the hog confinement facilities in the area here, as well as some larger cattle confinement operations.
Do members of your congregations give you fresh produce in the summertime?
Oh, yeah, we share a lot. You know, there's a joke about that where you almost have to lock your car to make sure that you don't end up going home with more squash or whatever.
Zucchini.
Yeah, zucchini.
That's what it is. Tell us about yourself. Is this a first or second career for you?
Well, more like third or fourth.
Oh, yeah.
I grew up in Michigan, just north of Detroit. And then I joined the Army after high school, and I was in the military police there for 3 years overseas. When I got out, in the process of my last year or so, I met my wife through letter writing, and then she was originally from Omaha, Nebraska area, and, well, I had nothing else on my plate, so we got married and went out there to live, and her family took me in, and I farmed with them for the first 5 years of the 1980s, and that didn't work out too well, if anybody remembers what that economy was like,
mm-hmm.
farm community, and loved what I was doing, but evidently God had a different purpose, so I didn't know what else to do. I had to feed my family, and so I went back to law enforcement, and I became a police officer in Omaha for 7.5 years, and then due to an injury on the job, I ended up having to retire, and wondering what I was going to do next, and obviously, once again, God had a different plan, and I heard his call to go to the seminary, and then now the rest is history.
And that call came as the result of a little boy, didn't it? Didn't that trigger the call?
Yes, as a matter of fact. I mean, I'll try to keep this brief. I don't want to...
I saw the video on YouTube.
Oh, you did?
Yes, your sermon at your original church. They were celebrating an anniversary, I believe.
And yes, they were.
You credited that church with your call.
Pardon me?
You credited the church with your call.
Yes. I mean, obviously, God's been working throughout my life to get me prepared for this point.
Mm-hmm.
But our pastor there in Omaha, he was going to be going on vacation, and he asked me to do the opening for the children's Sunday school, which was a brief time with a song and maybe a short devotion. And he gave me a book and so forth. I Pastor, I can't do this. Yeah, you can do it. And so the first time, you know, you'd think it'd be harder to talk to adults, but it's harder to talk to the kids. And I felt, at least. So I was quite nervous about it. But after a while, we found out that we had a good rapport between myself and the kids, and a pastor came back from his vacation, and then the next time he asked me again, and then eventually took a call, and I was asked by the congregation to fill that position. Well, to fast forward then, after doing that during several vacancies at our congregation, I was quite comfortable with it, and when our one pastor showed up, he says, well, if you're comfortable doing it, just keep on doing it, And I was happy to. I enjoyed it. And well, one of those little boys, the same age as my oldest daughter, went home, and my wife and his mother were friends. And in a discussion, they said, the little boy said to his mom, he says, you know, Mom, He says, Pastor's your pastor, but Don's my pastor.
Mm.
And when she reported that to my wife, and my wife told me about it, I mean, it that was one of those statements that it seemed so innocent, and yet it stopped me in my tracks, because I had never associated the word pastor with my life. And that little boy planted the seeds that God was wanting to get growing there of me thinking in terms of going to the seminary. And then, obviously, I got on the police department and then ended up getting injured, and then all of a sudden, you know, I could see what was had been developing all along over those previous years.
Hmm. You went from law to gospel.
Well, yeah, law to gospel, or law from strictly law to law and gospel.
Yeah, that's even better. Did you attend Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana?
Yes, I did.
Uh-huh. And you graduated when?
1997.
Mm, so you're a veteran. You've been at this a while.
A little bit.
Well, tell us about your congregations there in Iowa.
Trinity is south of town. It's out in the country. And I think we have approximately 190 baptized members.
Mm-hmm.
Been in business here for, I think, 130-some years.
And perhaps they come from miles around, huh?
Yes, they do, because we don't, I mean, it used to be that, you know, out here in the country, the Lutherans were out on the farms scattered, you know, mm-hmm. around this this area where the church is located, but not so anymore. So we even have one couple that comes from almost 40 miles away, but the wife grew up here, and so that's the reason behind it.
But, so that's the bread belt, I guess, huh?
Yeah, I would say so, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then Quimby, Pilgrim Lutheran in Quimby, is maybe just a little bit smaller in terms of baptized membership. And they're located in a tiny town there. But it's the problem there is, as we see in a lot of Midwestern ag communities, is that the town is not doing so well, and therefore that affects the community as a whole, including the church.
And the farms get bigger and the towns get smaller, huh?
Yeah, and a lot of our members now work off-farm. Some of them still have, you know, the home place, for instance, that they farm, but they go into a city or a town job and earn their main income, but yet they still farm on the side.
Mm-hmm. So you log a few miles.
Yeah, it's about 17 and a half miles between the two congregations, so Sunday mornings are interesting.
Now, how do you negotiate that?
Well, Pilgrim has their Sunday morning worship at 8 o'clock, and Trinity has theirs at 10 o'clock, so if the service lasts an hour, you know, a little bit after 9 o'clock, I have time for a short Bible study down at Pilgrim.
And oh, you do have one that you can fit in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I mean, it, when I first got here, the times were a little bit different, and Trinity was gracious enough to change theirs by a half an hour so that folks at Pilgrim could have the pastor there for a Bible study.
So these two parishes have a shared interest in you, and is there some fellowship between them?
Oh, certainly, yes. In fact, just as a bit of history there, to show you how the relationship goes, Pilgrim is actually a daughter congregation of Trinity. Back in the early 1940s, the pastor here, Pastor Whitcup, was on the district's mission board, and he obviously took his job seriously because he went out and he assisted in planting four other Missouri Synod congregations within our region here. And Pilgrim was one of them, and so from the get-go, they've had that relationship where that first initial pastor helped establish the congregation, and then and over the years they've shared pastors. Sometimes they were on their own or in a dual parish or a contract situation with other congregations in the immediate area, but now since I've been here for the last 13 years, it's been a dual parish again.
So when it comes to confirmation classes, do you do that jointly?
No, I think the distance kind of inhibits us, and we've got two different school systems, so it's quite difficult to coordinate. So, no, I have the joy of duplicating everything.
Are there any Lutheran schools in the area, or are most of your students public school educated?
Well, all of our students are public, because the nearest Lutheran day school would be about 22 miles to the north of here.
So do you deal with creationism versus Darwinism?
You know, what's interesting is it just depends on. Sometimes it depends on a particular teacher, and sometimes it depends on the school district. But for the most part, I would say overall, my experience here has been that these small community schools are pretty much still Judeo-Christian in the sense of respecting that, and they don't really push the whole evolution thing. But I should say, I did just this last Wednesday. A couple of my confirmation kids told me that one of their teachers in, I don't remember what class it was, maybe biology, was telling them, you know, that he didn't believe in creation and he believed in evolution. And so I said, well, now we know what we need to work on.
Mm-hmm. So when it comes to the children in your parishes and teaching them and educating them, do you face some of the same cultural issues that we in the big cities face, even though you're out there on the prairie?
I would say for the most part, yes. I mean, there are some differences. The good news is that there still is some of that, the old rural mentality that goes into life in this area. And I mean that in a good way. Some of those old basic morals that I think everybody used to accept are still somewhat in place here. And yet, we still have the problems. You know, I mean, even when the local schools have to put out rules telling the kids to not let their boxer shorts show, that shows you that we face some of the same social issues.
Do you cross generations all together in one big ministry and keep everybody bundled together, or do you have separate youth ministries?
No, because of our size, I'd say it's pretty much all together.
And do you think there's some value to that?
I do. And why I say that is because, for example, with my confirmation students, it's been a huge success. Several years back, probably going maybe 8 or 10 years ago, I began a program of mentoring. And what that is I have my confirmation students, you know, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, are assigned an elderly person in our congregations who they are then to go visit once a month. And I give them a series of questions so that they can get to know someone in Grandma and Grandpa's generation who isn't Grandma and Grandpa. So that when they see that person in church then, they can look over and say, oh, that's just not that little gray-haired old lady over there. That's so-and-so. I know her by name. I've been to her house and had cookies at her table before. And so it's been a huge success because the kids enjoy it and the adults enjoy it, and it gives them an opportunity to share their faith, you know, especially the older folks being able to say, you know, that famous phrase, well, when I was your age, this is how confirmation class was, and the kids really get to see, have their eyes open to a different generation's perspective on the faith.
Iowa certainly gets a lot of attention during campaign seasons. What about your parishioners? Are they highly motivated to get involved in politics?
I'd say yes and no. Just because Iowa is, you know, has the caucuses and so forth, I wouldn't say that necessarily makes us more involved. But we are, I'm sure, more aware. I would dare say that we're probably statistically about where the rest of the states are in terms of involvement.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think that it really jettisons to us to or puts us at a point where we're ahead of everybody else in terms of being politically minded.
And perhaps the majority of your parishioners are pro-life, if not all.
Well, I would like to hope so, because I talk about it and preach about it quite often. So,
Well, I told Pastor, that the format of the program is open lines, and you listeners are welcome to ask whatever is on your mind this morning. The phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you get the opportunity to do some local radio there?
Not really.
No?
Longer ago, when Trinity celebrated their 125th, I did go in and do an interview with the local radio station concerning our celebration and you know what all was happening. But other than that, no, not much media coverage.
I emailed you a few stories that are in the news today, and one dealing with Christian Zionism. Did you get a chance to read that?
Yes, I did.
Could you explain to our listeners what Christian Zionism is and perhaps your response to the issue?
Well, from my understanding, you know, Christian Zionism is focused on what I would say false belief. I'll already insert my view on this, but mm-hmm. false belief that there is a special dispensation for the people of Israel, yet where God said, you know, this land belongs to you, and it's going to belong to you regardless of what you do and on into the future, and now Christians are bound to that and have to support, protect, and supply for the Israelites, modern-day Israelites, because there's some biblical mandate from God that we have to do this for religious reasons, not for political reasons. And so I am opposed to that simply because it takes the promises of God but forgets also of His warnings to the Israelite people back in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, that if you obey me and you honor me and you worship me, the land is a symbol of that relationship. You start worshiping other gods, and we saw this happen repeatedly in the Old Testament. You worship other gods, and the true God says, I'm taking the land away, and I'm going to put you in time out over in exile. And the good news is that the people of Israel did return several times, and yet there was no guarantee from God that they would retain that land forever and ever, mm-hmm. simply because you know, he had made the promise as if there was no commitment on their part to remain faithful to him.
We learned that. We just wrapped up a series on Nehemiah on the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. Mm-hmm. And I guess basically what you're saying here is that the Israel of today is not the Israel of the Bible.
Oh, certainly not. I mean, I think sometimes just because the name sounds the same from what we read in the Bible and then what we hear on the news, you know, yes, there is an Israeli state today, but that doesn't mean that they're all Jews.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Perhaps you disagree with the pastor. You can respectfully do that. If you've got a response, give us a call at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What kinds of issues do your parishioners come to you with? What kinds of questions do they have for the good pastor?
Oh, well, a broad spectrum of questions. You know, many of them have to do with personal issues that they're wrestling with, and that can be, you know, marital problems. It can be problems with their kids. It can be problems with extended family, you know, and so forth. And then also there are certain, you know, I'd say hot topic issues too, you know, that, like for example, a lot of times I'm asked about the latest, especially Christian book that's out there, you know, and how do we as Missouri Synod Lutherans respond to this, and how do we accept it, do we embrace it, or what do we do about it, you know? So that, I mean, I'd say in general that's somewhat what we deal with on a regular basis.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. kind of a controversial situation here, not only for Southern Baptists, but perhaps for other denominations as well. The Southern Baptist Convention is considering changing its name. SBC President Brian Wright said Monday that he's appointing a task force to study the idea. Wright says the name is too regional and creates challenges as the denomination tries to grow. Personal opinion, you think the LCMS, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, could benefit from a less regional name?
Well, that's kind of funny. I've toyed with this a bit since I was a delegate to the last two synod conventions.
Oh.
So this was on the plate there at least the last go-around, and it had been brought up as a potential thing for the convention to address. And, you know, people, well, naturally they say, well, we're no longer from Missouri, you know, so why should we call ourselves that? What should mm-hmm. we call ourselves instead? And I said, well, you know, if we're going to change the name, we should, instead of having the moniker of LCMS, we should be the TOLC, the Other Lutheran Church. Because whenever there's something that goes on in the news that involves other Lutheran church bodies, and people come to us and go, see, you Lutherans, wait, we're the Other Lutheran Church.
Uh-huh.
So, but seriously, I mean, in terms of, is the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, is that outdated because we're no longer from Missouri? In one sense, I would say, yeah, that's true. And is it a big deal? Probably not. But then from another standpoint, as I was contemplating this before you called, if I sat down, I could probably come up with a dozen or more examples of businesses, for example, that started off with a particular name, and they grew and they expanded from the region they were in, and now they're national and maybe international, and yet they retain the same name because that's how they're identified. So I guess from that standpoint, I'm quite comfortable with leaving our church denominational name as is, because this is the way people know us.
Do pastors sometimes get a little bit nervous about marketing and branding when it comes to a denomination, religion, your faith?
I think so, because yes, too nervous is probably correct, and I see that happening in two extremes. I mean, on the one hand, I've known people, Missouri Synod pastors, who run away from the name because they say that it's a detriment, and that as soon as someone hears the name Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, they go, "Oh, I know you guys. You do this and you think that," and they automatically have the door slammed in their face, which I don't buy into. By the same token, on the other hand, you know, I think we sometimes err on the other side, where we get so caught up with, you know, the name that it works the other direction too.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jerry, you're on KFUO Radio. Good morning.
Hi, Paul. I didn't catch the pastor's name. What was your name, sir?
Pastor Don Meyer.
Okay. Pastor Meyer, as far as Israel is concerned, if you go to Ezekiel 36, I believe the whole chat, let's start with 22, verse 22 and to the end. How, in your opinion, has God dismissed Israel in Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 22 to the end? And okay. I'll hang up because I think you're having a break coming up, aren't you?
Oh, you got it down. You're a regular listener. She knows.
Okay,
I'll
hang up and wait for an answer. Thanks a lot. Okay, bye-bye.
Pastor, you want to get started on that? You've got about a minute.
Okay. Well, first of all, and I haven't had a chance to read the passage she was referring to yet. I just brought it up, but...
We'll let you look at it during the break. How's that?
Okay, that'd be fine.
Let me get into that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You're welcome to call in with your questions and comments. It's open lines. Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Don Meyer, Pastor Don Meyer, our guest, from Trinity Lutheran Church in Marcus, Iowa, and Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Quimby, Iowa, Northwest Iowa, on Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Imagine a child living in a silent world, not having any way to communicate with parents, teachers, or siblings. On the next Focus on the Family, how the birth of a deaf daughter became a huge blessing in the life of one family and opened up a world of ministry they never knew existed. Next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Here's what our listeners are saying about KFUO Radio and our message of salvation through Christ alone.
I have to say that KFUO is truly necessary. I have the radio on in the morning, and from the time my children are getting up and the radio's on, I feel that's the best way I can send them off, is starting out their day with the Lord like we all should. It's just the greatest way to begin the day. And then when I'm here working at home, I have it playing also. And it's just truly uplifting every day. So we need you.
I'm calling because I really, really enjoy your programs. I listen to the Bible study and Law and Gospel. I like everything you do. There's a lot of people out here listening that are very uplifted by what you offer.
Bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. KFUO Radio, the message is clear.
Two reasons. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Republican presidential candidate Rick Perry says he supports Israel because of the Jewish nation's importance as an American ally, and
I also, as a Christian, have a clear directive to support Israel.
At a news conference in New York with conservative Jewish leaders, Perry insisted that
Palestinian leaders must publicly affirm Israel's right to exist and to exist as a Jewish nation.
Perry called President Barack Obama's Israel policy misguided and dangerous as the administration now struggles to thwart a UN vote on formal recognition for the Palestinian Authority. The Texas governor said,
both as an American and as a Christian, I am going to stand with Israel.
Many Christians consider modern Israel a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Gibson Guitar was raided by the Obama administration's Department of Justice for importing illegal wood. But this action is highly suspect because Gibson's competitors do the same things but haven't been raided. Some think it's because Gibson CEO gives money to Republican candidates and is a non-union shop. What's this got to do with abortion? The Department of Justice has also gone after a 79-year-old pro-lifer who sidewalk counsels outside abortion mills. His crime is telling mothers they have a life-affirming alternative to abortion. Big Brother's going after him big time, charging him with violating federal law. These two examples point to the clear possibility the Obama administration's going after its political foes to garner support from its allies.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Our guest, Pastor Don Meyer from Trinity Lutheran Church in Marcus, Iowa, and Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Quimby, Iowa. And our phones open at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Anything you want to add to Jerry's question, Pastor?
Well, in response to that, I understand what she's saying, and there's numerous passages there that I think sometimes people have been encouraged to take out of context without looking at Scripture as a whole. And so, for example, some of those passages where it says, I, the Lord, have given you this land, you know, I won't go back on my promises, for example, that type of statement from the Lord that is in God's Word. But there are other places also where God clarifies that. For example, in while we were on hold there, I looked up the one that came to mind immediately. This is in Deuteronomy 30, as Moses is, he knows he's about to die, and he's commissioning the Israelites as Joshua is going to take over and lead them into the Promised Land to take it over and possess it. And so he goes and he says, you know, you're to obey all of God's commandments. And he says, in starting at about verse 16, he says, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are entering to take possession of it. Verse 17, though. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land which you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. And then he goes on to say, you know, that famous passage, you know, I set before you life and death, blessing and curse, therefore choose life. But then I would add to that, so that it, God never said this is a blanket, okay, here's the land, you know, you cannot revoke that blessing. The Israelites could and did. And then St. Paul makes it quite clear, especially in Romans chapter 9, because he basically says somewhat, it picks up on that and says that same thing. You know, Israel had all these blessings from the Lord. Theirs was the covenant. They received the law. Theirs was the temple worship and all those promises. But in Romans 9, verse 6, he says, it is not as though God's word had failed. That is, because Israel had become unfaithful and God had taken the land away from them, Paul's saying God didn't back out on his promise. Then he finishes the verse, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And then he goes on to explain that there are others who are not descendants of Abraham by blood who are descendants by the promise, though. And I think that's really the key, is that in essence, to summarize that, Paul is saying that we, the Christian church, are now modern Israel. So, I mean, if we were really to get sticky about it, we could say, well, that promise applies to us. We should be the ones over there possessing the land, so to speak.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Pastor, you said you are a veteran. Any comments on the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell?
Well, I'm both as a Christian and as a veteran, I'm appalled at it. I mean, I knew a lot of guys in the Army, and I listened to yesterday's comments on that, too, and I really find it hard to believe that there is actually 50% homosexual population within the military.
That's what a guest on NPR, who was thrown out of the military, said the other morning.
I unfortunately, and this is true on both sides, there are distortions when it comes to statistics in regard to this, and it somewhat builds somebody's case if they can say, well, there's this huge contingent of them, why do you want to, you're going to destroy our military if you don't allow openly gay soldiers to participate. And I first of all, I don't accept the number, the statistic, because I don't believe it's been proven. But secondly, and strictly from an esprit de corps and the morale of the troops, I knew a couple of guys who it was by their own doing did come out of the closet, so to speak, while I was in the military, and that was in the late 70s. And of course, then that was completely out of the question. You were drummed out if that became known, and they did. They came out of the closet, and I would say for the most part, they were treated fairly. Although I'm sure there was some discrimination from some of their fellow soldiers, and yet it was nobody wanted. They would work with them, but they didn't want to go out in the field with them. It raises the same problem that we have with men and women serving in the military together. And what I mean by that is that a man who's out there and fighting, he needs to stay focused on the task, and I know we're supposed to be professionals in the military, but he's supposed to be focused on the task, and if he sees a nice-looking young lady to the left of him there in the same tent or trench or whatever, it presents a problem. His focus is off. And so if you're saying, no, we were going to have openly gay men and women serving, you've got a dual-edged sword problem there with the sense of the, if there's a straight guy that's, you know, in the tent beside him, or whether they're saying, I'm not going to sleep in the same tent with this guy, or he's worried that this the homosexual is going to be looking at him in a romantic way. It introduces a whole can of worms that we just don't need in the military. They have a life and death task that they've been assigned to, especially in our modern era, and we don't need all these social distractions that take away from their mission.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the topic about the land God gave to Israel with this caller on KFUO Radio. Good morning.
Well, hi, Paul. I just have a comeback on what the pastor came back with, because I've heard that before, too. But could you tell me where in the Bible did God actually say he is removing the land and reneging on his promise? Where did God say that? In Ezekiel, he does not say he's going to renege on the promise. He says he'll defend that land. Even though the Jews were scattered, and they may be scattered all their life, they may have to fight for that land all their life in the area they're in. We know they will for the rest of this world. But he never did say, that's not your land anymore. I'm giving it to anybody who comes. It's up for grabs. I'll give it to Ishmael's people. God, this is a land that God's son walked on and lived on. And just to take this, idea that, the Israeli sinned. Oh, we're taking the land away. I'm sorry. We're all sinners, and God knows it. And I just don't, I think the land is still Israel's, even though the Israelis sin, and they'll be fighting for it all their life, like we're fighting for ours.
Well,
okay, and I'll hang on a little bit.
Okay. Well, first of all, I would clarify, I never said God reneged.
No, that wasn't my words.
No, pardon?
My words.
Right. But my point is that you're right. God never reneged on the promise. Israel reneged on it.
I know, but that's Israel. They're your sinners. God is all-powerful. He's sovereign. He would never say, oh, you sinned, I'm taking the land away.
Okay,
I mean,
but
he can't. He wouldn't
okay,
do
but,
it.
But now apply that same principle to, let's talk about our own personal faith. Okay, so we believe and trust that through baptism, God gives us a promise, right? And he grants us faith. He promises us eternal life through that promise. We certainly, as Missouri Synod Lutherans, do not say, once saved, always saved. You're baptized, you're in. There's nothing that can ever happen that you'll do that will renege on that promise. You can destroy that promise from God. God doesn't...
How so? That's an interesting point. How so? How do you destroy that promise? Once you're in, you're baptized, and you're safe.
That's true.
And how do you destroy it?
Well, okay, I'll apply it this way with this illustration. God gave you a gift also of life, right? Mm-hmm. God gave you a gift of life, mm-hmm. and yet you have the ability, the unfortunate ability, to destroy that life.
But what and, if you have and, a problem with your ill, mentally
well,
ill, and you
don't,
destroy...
Okay, but don't go down that path right
Why?
At this moment, because... Okay, but because you're going to talk about a completely different subject,
okay.
I'm using this as an illustration that mm-hmm. you can take a gift from God, mm-hmm. the gift of physical life, and you can destroy it. You can take a gift of God of spiritual life, and unfortunately we have that awful, sinful ability to destroy that wonderful, life-giving, salvation-giving gift from God. In the same way, Israel had that same ability to take this promise, this gift from God, and to destroy that promise through their sinful actions.
Are you saying then that the Israelis are just condemned?
I didn't say that at all.
Okay, how are they going to be saved? I mean,
the same way that you and I are saved.
Okay, they would accept Christ when he comes the second time as their Messiah?
Certainly. And in that sense, they are the true Israel, if they're believers in Christ as that promised Messiah.
And the Israelis who have become Christian are the true Israel today?
Yes. Well, and along with you and I.
Okay. And the church then, the replacement theory, see, that's another confusing one. You know, like, does the Christian, you know, the New Testament church replace, what is the replacement theory exactly?
Well, I'm afraid I'm not maybe as familiar with it as you are. I think I know where you're going with it.
I'm not familiar with the details.
That we, as the Christian church, are now the new Israel, and we've replaced the old Israel, but that's not 100% correct, because an Israeli can also be a believer.
Exactly.
But the promise is for everyone, and it's not restricted to someone who is only of Israelite blood and descendants of Abraham. Jesus made that very clear.
Exactly.
Jerry, thanks for the call.
Okay, thanks, Paul.
Let's take another one along these lines. Jim wants to talk about Israel. Jim, you're on KFUO Radio. Good morning.
How you doing, gentlemen?
Good.
You know, when you're talking about the subject, you know, I when you read Romans and Paul's letter to the Romans, he gives you a lot more insight into Israel, especially when you get into the 11th chapter in the 25th verse when he says, when he starts talking about Israel, and he says, "So all Israel will be saved, as is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness of Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." So Israel's still in the picture. There's a place for Israel, but right now they're in unbelief. But when he puts the hook in them, they're going to believe just like you and I did, because you couldn't believe without God saving you through grace. Nobody can, and Israel can't. And right now, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, Israel is in unbelief. I mean, there's people in Israel that are saved, but the vast majority of them are in unbelief. But, you know, there's a time that God's going to put a hook in them, so that's just my opinion. Have a good day.
How do you respond to that, Pastor?
Well, I mean, I would agree that through tribulation, God can turn the hearts of the nation of Israel and anyone, you know, around. I think also in the book of Romans, Paul makes that quite clear also. In fact, he makes it, I don't remember off the top of my head which verse it is or what chapter and verse it is, but he basically says to the Gentiles, he says, you know, Israel had all these things, and maybe it's even in chapter 9 there where I started on earlier, and he says, Israel had all these things, and yet they fell away. And you were grafted in, and you received those promises. Now, you be careful, because if through their rebellion you became receivers of the gospel, you can also fall. But the good news is that if you could be grafted in as a wild olive shoot, they can be, coming from the natural tree, so to speak, can be grafted back in also. So there is hope for Israel. But it is through that same, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so they also, the only way they're going to be grafted back in is through faith in Jesus Christ.
Now we have another pastor to weigh in on this. Pastor Nabil Noor with us in Armour, South Dakota at Redeemer Lutheran Church. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, saints in Christ. How are you?
Good. Good to hear from you. What
likewise.
You
excellent discussion, brother. Keep up the good work, my man. I am from Israel, and one of the things I often hear is the view of the evangelical people who dare not say anything against Israel. I've even heard a very famous preacher who say, Jews are saved in a different manner, which is unbiblical. Going back to the discussion that you've had upon how does God take the land away from people? Now, from the land of Israel, from the people of Israel, excuse me. God said in the Old Testament, if you obey my command, I will bless you. If you don't, I will be cursing you. And all of these things will come upon the land. God has fulfilled that. The new Israel now is the church of Jesus Christ. The scripture is very clear with that. Paul talks about it, and I believe you, brother, have shared that also with us from Romans 9. Every single person who bows the knee to the throne of grace for Jesus Christ is saved. That's the new Israel. There are many Jewish Christians around the world. There are not many in Israel per se, but there are many around the world. And we are thankful for those who have come in contact with the gospel. But we cannot dilute the word of God as, you know, he has a freedom for everybody to do what they want to do. No, God's word is concrete. These are the blessings. These are the curses. You do what you do. You obey me. You follow me. You love me. You care for me. I will bless you. But if not, I will take these away from you. And this is where we are at today.
Pastor?
I couldn't agree more. And that's, yeah, Paul goes at length of, speaking about that, and not just in 9, but elsewhere, you know, throughout the book of Romans there.
Romans chapter 10:17, if you shall confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. The problem with many today are they are so afraid to speak against Israel. If you notice the history of our nation, no president has dared to speak against Israel because they think that's the holy place. Well, it's not holy anymore. I know. I go there every year. My family lives there. It is not holy. Most of the Jewish people, not all, most of them are heathens. They don't believe in God at all. They say God is not with us anymore. You have the Orthodox Jews, which is fine, and we respect that, but they only believe in the Old Testament. They're still waiting for the Messiah to arrive, but they got the concept wrong, and they cannot get into heaven without salvific work of Jesus Christ. John 14:6 is a great example. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whether you live in Israel or you live in the USA, it doesn't make a difference. We are the new Israel by virtue of the covenant of the blood shed on the cross of Calvary.
And what I think makes it rather disturbing, too, is that when, like you said, evangelical popular ones on the radio and TV then link our salvation to the salvation of Israel.
Absolutely.
As if to say, if Israel doesn't possess the land again, then Christ cannot return on the last day, and all these other strange distortions of taking that original promise and twisting it into something that God never intended it to be.
You have just touched on something that no one wants to talk about. Why do evangelical Christians talk about so much about Israel? They want to hasten the second coming of Christ. That's the whole thing about the fulfillment of the prophecies. You know, they spend so much time about prophecies, is that this Israel is what's going to usher the new age and the 1,000 years, which is way off base, way off base. But who is the new Israel? Every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve who bows the knee before the throne of grace. That's who the true Israel is.
Pastor Nabil Noor, before you go, how was the ride for life?
Oh, it was fabulous, Paul. We ended up with 40 riders. It was a great day. Got hot towards the end, but hey, we are approaching $8,800 so far.
Terrific.
Fabulous. Fabulous.
And you had fun.
I'm still waiting for your check, Paul.
Thank you. It's in the mail.
Yeah, I've heard that before, too. God's blessings to both of you.
Thank you, Pastor Nabil Noor on KFUO Radio. David, do you have a question about the same topic?
Yes, sir. That last pastor stole my fire, but he's absolutely correct. According to dispensationalism, that's what they call it, everything revolves around the nation of Israel as far as the end times and the second coming of Christ. It's a strange teaching. Any little hiccup in the Middle East is the end of the world, and Israel has to survive because it's God's chosen nation, and it takes away from what Christ established as far as the church. And it's a strange theology, but yeah, I'll just say that. But the last pastor you had on here was correct, so he stole my fire, so I'll let you go.
Okay, David. Let's talk to Jan and get her question. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning, Paul. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
I think it's, you know, reading a portion of Scripture that supports your agenda, but Moses said, you know, this is the law of God. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just do it. And then when Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea that anyone who prays toward this house. And when Christ came, he is that temple. It's not a physical, geographical place. And I'd like your thoughts on Mark 3:28, where Jesus says, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Isn't that unbelief? Isn't that believing something other than Jesus is the only way to salvation?
Certainly. And that's part of what I think we were just talking about, and the fact that if our focus is on somehow a different avenue of salvation other than through faith in Christ, and we want to give a special dispensation to Israel because of, you know, a promise which they rescinded, well, that is turning our faith away from that one and only way that Christ said that we could enter into his kingdom.
Right. And God says in a psalm, he has elevated over all things his name and his word. You know, we need to be discerning and we need to be discriminating about who we believe. Listen to everyone, but don't believe everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And
trust but verify, I think, is how it goes.
Yeah.
Well, and I think you put your finger on an important issue there, too, and that is, and it reminds me of what Jesus, in his exchange with the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, as you said, you know, you're worried about how the Samaritans worship, the Jews are worried about Jerusalem, and he says, but really, what's true worship? Those who worship God in their hearts, not in a particular place. And that's really the key here, is to insist that Israel has to be reestablished in order for all these things to come to place is just taking what Jesus said there and throwing it out the window, that, you know, it is about faith and it's about worshiping God, not in Jerusalem necessarily, but anywhere.
Exactly.
Jan, thanks for the call. We're going to take one more, and this is from Rick, who's on your wavelength, Pastor. Rick wants to talk about the woman at the well. We've got 60 seconds, guys.
Yeah, people stealing thunder all over the place. But instead of saying that we are the new Israel, let's say we are the true Israel. And that's where it was in the Old Testament with those believers, and that's where it is with us as New Testament believers. And Israel is suffering the consequences of sins as we do ourselves. They have possession of the land, they just don't have occupation of the land. There are parts of darkness within our souls that is not totally turned over to the Lord, and we fight battles there also.
Thank you, Rick.
Yes, good day.
Pastor, a closing thought?
No, I agree 100% with what he said. That's I think, a good wrap-up to it.
Did you have a good time today?
Yeah.
Pastor Don Meyer, Trinity Lutheran Church, Marcus, Iowa, and Pilgrim Lutheran Church, Quimby, Iowa. I hope we get to do this again. Thank you.
All right, thanks.
Coming up next, Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson on listener-supported KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.